If you're visiting this morning, welcome. I'm excited to have you with us. My name's Johnny. I'm part of the preaching team here, as many of you know. Before we jump in this morning, we're in our Advent series, so we're doing a series of messages about the gospel leading up to Christmas. So the format's a little different. We're not going through a book of the Bible. As we jump in this morning, let's just pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we are taking time to think particularly about you, about what it means that you came into our world. I pray that as we settle down today to look at your scriptures, about the peace that you have offered us, I pray that you remind us of old truths that maybe we have known but forgotten. If it's a new truth to someone, I pray that you open their hearts to what you have to say, that your spirit be at work to give them this peace that passes understanding that you offer us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, for a title for this morning is Peace in Our Chaos. And we'll be looking at Micah 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. Me and my family, we like to watch through about 12 to 15 Christmas movies leading up to Christmas. Obviously, we watch Home Alone. Obviously, we watch Elf. And there's a few other ones in there. My kids hate It's a Wonderful Life. They think it's the most depressing, miserable movie they've ever seen. It's miserable for the whole first hour and a half, and then the last 5 minutes are happy. That's what they say. Me and my wife have one in particular that we like. It's an old romantic comedy called While You Were Sleeping. You may have seen this. It's Sandra Bullock, and I only meant the guy's name. But it's about a young, lonely woman who finds herself somehow engaged to a stranger she's never met who's in a coma. And so she's visiting this guy who she's engaged to, but she didn't know it, in the hospital at one point, and his family comes in. And the nurse tells the family, oh, this is his fiance. And of course, they're surprised because they didn't know their son was engaged, and neither does he because he's in a coma. And so they kind of invite her into their family. And it's like heartwarming story about how she's been lonely and invited into the family. And so there's funny moments, there's things going on, but there's one moment in particular in the story that's always struck me. The older man, Ox, he's the father of the man who's in a coma. And he's sitting at the table one morning in the middle of the movie, and he's thinking about all that's going on, that his 30-some-year-old son is in the hospital in a coma, that things were normal up until this point. And his other son comes in and sits down, and he says this to his other son. He looks at him and says, you know, you work really hard. You try to provide for the family. And then for 1 minute, everything's good. Everyone's well. Everyone's happy. And in that minute, you have peace. That's how I feel most of the time about life. Over the past few years, I've become more and more aware that there are these rare moments of peace in the chaos of life. There's these moments where nothing's going wrong, no one's sick, no one's dying, there's no major drama, my relationships seem good, and I've tried to learn to stop and treasure these moments, kind of hold on to them for this minute I have, for one very simple and obvious reason. Peace doesn't last. I know, deep down inside, that it's only a matter of time before something happens. Whether it's my fault or not, I know that at some point, chaos will come in, someone will get hurt, someone will die, or life will just get hard. That's just the way life works. And that my sense of peace can be broken at any moment, in many ways, at multiple levels. It might just be my inner peace that gets messed up. Something goes on in my head or in my heart, and now I have inner conflict. It might be a relationship where I inadvertently do something, or they inadvertently or intentionally do something to me. And now we have to work through it. It might be a hard situation. It might be politics, if I watch too much news. It might be the world around me. There's all kinds of reasons why our peace is momentary and fleeting. Actually, one of the main reasons I was drawn to Jesus and the gospel was during my first year of college. I felt like my world was kind of in chaos. I was adulting for the first time. I had a job. I was paying for my own things. I was thrown into the world of a very large university, and there was all kinds of things going on in this campus that I had not encountered before. I didn't know anyone. And all the carefully constructed identity markers that I had built up in high school, like being an athlete, all of that's gone. I'm just one guy in the midst of the chaos of this place. On top of that, my home life was messy, and most of my relationships just didn't work. I had this feeling that things were spinning out of control. And so when someone told me that there was solid truth in Jesus and that he could give me peace, I immediately craved it. It was something deep down inside that I wanted. And I know I'm not the only one that craves peace. Most of us get what I'm talking about. Whether we want peace for ourselves or the world around us, I know I'm not alone because of what we write on our tombstones. R.I.P. Rest in peace. Well, what we say when someone dies, we say, I hope they have found peace. The implication being that this is something we desperately want but never seem to really get in this life. I know I'm not the only one because of all the various roles I play in my life. One of them involves a lot of counseling. And I got to tell you, most people, even the ones that don't walk into my office but catch me on the side, most people struggle with this lack of inner peace. We are a people that feel conflicted. Right? There's so much going on, we often feel conflicted. And even if you don't, everyone at some point faces circumstances that casts their world and their carefully constructed, controlled environment into mayhem. I found it's actually rare to find someone who seems truly peaceful. And it's not just an individual problem, right? Our country is not a place of peace. We live in a society at war with itself. We are conflicted at almost every level, whether it's gender, sexuality, politics, even basic morality is called into question in our society. We don't even agree on what form of government we want in this country. And beyond that, beyond the lack of personal peace, and living in a society at war, we live in a world with conflict. Right? You can't turn around very often and not find a war somewhere, or terrorism somewhere, or genocide. And so if I was to summarize peace in our world, we are a people without peace, in a society of conflict, in a world of hostility. And so it's no surprise to me that we long for peace. Not moments of peace, but something permanent and lasting that we can hold on to and keep. The Bible actually has a lot to say about peace. From the beginning of the Bible, we find out, basically from chapter 3 on, that the absence of peace has haunted humans. The first thing God says to Cain before he kills his brother is, sin is crouching at the door of your heart, and you must master it. He was in conflict immediately within. And not only within, we found conflict with each other, that Adam and Eve aren't going to get along, and neither are their kids. We find conflict with creation, with God, and with the world at large. Peace in the Bible is the one thing that people really, really seem to need, and the primary thing they lack. The Hebrew people of the Old Testament actually had a very special way to talk about peace. For them, peace was more than just the absence of conflict. Peace was the presence of something that had been lost. It was something more. They used a word for it, the word shalom. Right? This is a common Jewish greeting. If you meet a Jewish person, they'll often say to you, shalom. And when we think of that, when we think of greeting like that, when we think of peace, we think of Jesus or God giving us peace right now. But when the ancient Hebrews thought about peace or shalom, it wasn't about temporary peace right now. Shalom was a vision of the future. It was a hope that they had. That shalom represented the time when God would redeem and transform everything that had gone wrong and bring it out of conflict into peace, where the broken things of the world would be made whole by God. That there was this future time of restoration, that what was lost in the garden would come again and people could rest. If you were a person of peace a person of shalom, it meant that somehow you had found a way to be whole, that somehow you had become complete. And they found that you could have shalom by becoming right with God. So when the Old Testament talked about a righteous person, it wasn't a person that did all the right things. It was a person who had found peace with God, and they were right with him. And because of that healing they had in that relationship, everything else in their lives seemed to fall into place. They were the kind of people you wanted to be around. They were at peace with themselves, with other humans, and with God. So here's how Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah says this: "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Actually, throughout the Old Testament, and particularly this book of Isaiah, the word shalom is used to sum up all the good that God promises for us. So in places like Isaiah 55, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Or this one, where Isaiah is reflecting on what God will do in the future. Isaiah 66, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace like a river, and the joy of the nation, the glory of the nations like an overwhelming stream." So the idea of peace and shalom was packed with all these ideas about the end times, about how everything could be reversed and made right again, how there'd be this restoration of all the things that we struggle with that give us no peace. And so when they greeted each other with shalom, it came with this idea, not just you be at peace right now, but it came with this hope of God's blessing that one day he would bring you into real peace through a relationship with him. On the other hand, one of the worst things Isaiah seems to be able to say about the wicked is this: people that are far from God, he says they have no peace. He says in Isaiah 59, "They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." There's several times in the book of Isaiah where he wants to sum up what's wrong with the wicked. He says this: "There is no peace for the wicked." And there's an obvious conclusion there. If we are a people without peace, and we live in a society without peace, in a world without peace, what kind of people are we? We're wicked people. We are not righteous. In the Bible, peace was something that was lost in the beginning and needs to be restored. And specifically what was lost, according to the Bible, was the presence of God in the life of his people. In the Bible, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of a person. Peace is being in a relationship with God. A righteous person who knows God, has committed himself to God, and is able to rest because he knows, first, I have God's forgiveness. Second, I know God is gracious. And third, God has my back because I know him. If you have God's grace, you can be at peace with yourself. And this thing goes on in the Bible that when your relationship is right with God, when God is actually present and at work in your life, you begin to have peace in other areas that were broken. A real, permanent, growing kind of peace that seems to answer and resolve all kinds of conflicts and discord that you couldn't get control of before. And the prophets of the Old Testament, they kind of knew this. They kind of knew that particularly what the problem was it was the absence of God living with his people, this broken relationship that kept them from true peace. And so they were waiting for this day. The Jewish people were waiting for this day when God would first forgive them and second, be present among them again. And according to the Old Testament prophets, there was a person that would come along and bring them into restoration with their relationship with God. He would usher in shalom. He would shepherd Israel into peace and bring them back to God. And it's this title, Messiah. He would be called, as Beth read earlier, the Prince of Peace. He would shepherd not only Israel, but the nations and the world and all creation into shalom. And so our passage for this morning, Micah 5, says it this way. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago and from days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And here's where it gets down to it. This one, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. They will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. Here's the idea, that out of Bethlehem would come a leader, a shepherd, who'd be filled with the strength of the Lord, and not only lead people into the shalom of God, but this one himself would be their peace. So, why are we talking about this? Here's why. In the Christmas story, it makes a big point of Jesus being born in Bethlehem as son of David. He's actually announced as the shepherd of Israel. And so when Jesus comes along as the shepherd of Israel born in Bethlehem and says, come to me, all you are weak and weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When he says things like, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. There's more going on than a baby being born in a small town. There's more going on than God, Jesus giving you a promise to give you calm in your life when it gets really hard. What is being declared here about Jesus and what he's declaring about himself is that he's the one whose very presence has been missing all along. He's the one that when he is in your life can bring healing and restoration, and that in him one day everything will be restored. Paul says something similar, echoing Micah 5 in Ephesians. He says, Jesus, he himself is our peace. That if you place your life in his hands, if you make things right with Jesus, that relationship will become within you a river of peace that extends out into every other area. And how does Jesus do that? Well, Paul says pretty clearly in Colossians, Jesus bought our peace through the blood of the cross. Isaiah says it this way, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus offers you and I peace. Bigger peace than we could have ever imagined. Not the peace we have to try to cling to in the moment, but peace he gives through his Spirit by putting us in a right relationship with God on the basis of faith. And Paul never lets any of his people or any of his churches forget about this peace. Every single letter Paul wrote in the New Testament begins with grace and peace to you. The idea of shalom to those who love Jesus. Now, with all that in mind, what does that actually mean to me and you? I've always found Christmas and New Year's to be a good time to take a moment and reflect, to think about my life, particularly this idea of peace. In our house, we try to make Christmas a collection of these moments of peace to treasure. It never works, but we try really hard. But we know they don't last. I don't know what your life is like. If your life was on the scales of peace versus chaos, I don't know where it falls. I don't know the status of your relationships. I don't know the level of conflicts in your daily life. I don't know, even if things are good on the outside, what thoughts and feelings are at war in your head. I don't know what you walked into the door with this morning. I don't even know if you understand or have ever had the moments of peace that I talk about. But I do know that for every person in this room, including myself, we are aware of the absence of true peace all around us. We live in a world of broken people with broken relationships. I know that each of us struggles within us between the person we desperately would like to be and the person we keep finding out we actually are. These are universal struggles. I know that any sense of peace you and I have that's built on your circumstances, your politics, your income, your feelings, is fragile and temporary. It will not last you. And what these passages teach us is that peace, true peace, that gets down into your soul and transcends what's going on around you, doesn't come from fixing your relationships. It doesn't come from getting the right job or electing the right president or achieving the right income. It comes from fixing your relationship with Jesus. If you want peace, you need to find it in God. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, says this way, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. If you want to get warm, you got to stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not some sort of prize which God could, if he chose, hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. When you and I place God at the center of our lives, everything else will fall into place. You can have peace in your heart because you've been forgiven. You can have peace in your soul because you know God's on your side, filled with grace on your behalf, working through a spirit to turn you into the person you really want to be. You can have peace in your politics because you know the true king. You can have peace with others because through Jesus you've learned to forgive and humble yourself and learn to have peace. And you can have peace in your circumstances because your future peace is assured and has been secured for you by him. If you have in him, there is peace that you can have today, and it can grow and grow if you turn to him. Well, what does that mean for us? If we are people of peace, people of the Prince of Peace, then we ought to display that, right? It's ironic. Christians, for the most part, are well known for being people of strife. We're known in our society for being a people that fight. Can you imagine what it would be like, though, to walk into a room with a group of people who were so close to God that they just seemed to be okay within their own skin? That the normal dramas of life were met with this calm assurance that God's going to take care of it. What would it be like to be part of a community of people who were at peace with themselves? They'd handled their shame. They had been relieved of their guilt, and they believed it. They had come to peace and worked through their own demons. They were okay with brokenness and weakness because they simply continued to cast it at God's feet, relying on him to do his work. Can you imagine being around people like that? Where you could confess your sins to one another and be met with grace instead of judgment? People who are so forgiving, they lived out their forgiveness by giving it and receiving it freely. Who seemed to be living in a way of peace despite the world falling apart all around them. I would like to be around people like that. I think the world would like to be around people like that. That's who we would need to become for this city, for our neighbors, people of the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, you came down into a world, as Darian talked about last week, of darkness. A world of complete chaos. Nothing was settled. Nothing was right. You walked around this world, and the crowds of people gathered around you because you had something they desperately needed. You were a man of peace. You showed them the way of peace and how to know God. I pray that as we contemplate this Christmas, this idea of what you've done for us, of this peace you bring and what that looks like. As we spend time thinking and buying presents and reflecting, I pray that your Spirit be at work to give us the kind of peace that only comes from knowing you. I pray that if we don't know you well enough to have that peace, that you convict and work within us. Give us that longing that drives us to you for peace. That we become peace not only for ourselves, but for the people around us. And you teach us how to live as your people in the midst of chaos. In your name we pray. Amen.